Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. You have given us this day. You have created it. You have created us. You have created the world around us, and you have called us, Lord, to pay attention. To pay attention to what you are saying through your written word, through creation, and through your Holy Spirit. Help us now to be attentive, to open our ears, to open our hearts and our minds. By your Spirit, please, Father, illuminate us to the truth of your word, and by it, transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. So as I said, we're reading through third John right now, and we just recently finished going through 1st and 2nd John. This is a series of three letters written by John. I'll come back to him in a moment, a little more detail. So we've gone through 1 and 2. We've come to the third. We started last week. And after this letter is over, I don't know where we're going to go next. But just a few bits of information. This is a personal correspondence. This is a letter that is addressed from one person to another. A lot of the New Testament letters were written to a specific church or to generally to everyone, to all Christians. Some were personal correspondence. Second and third John are among those that are personal correspondence. It does not mean that we don't take it and apply it to our lives and say, this is for me too, but it was addressed from one person to another. And we want to take what John said to his friend Gaius and make application to our own lives about it. So that's who the author is, John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, Jesus' closest friend during his earthly ministry, and he identifies himself at the beginning of this letter by this phrase, the elder. Okay? That's the way he begins the letter. The elder to my dear friend Gaius. Okay? And I suggested, I think, that he does the same thing in 2 John, that he's not referring to the office of elder, but his own agedness at this point. He's an old man. And that's what he's saying. The old man to my friend Gaius. That's what I think he's saying anyway. And you get to a point in your life where you identify with that, the old man, you know. John was old, or the old woman as the case may be. John was old. In fact, he was probably the only living apostle at the time. I was reminded as I thought of that, of an incident in the Gospels, that I haven't thought of in some time, but I was reminded of it, and I'm just going to take a second and just give you this incident, just so you, it's kind of funny, kind of interesting. So you remember I've talked before about Jesus fixing breakfast on the beach for the disciples and how cool that would be to eat breakfast with Jesus on the beach after he just fixed your breakfast, right? I'm there. Well, in that event, Jesus is having this conversation with Peter. Because recall, Peter had denied him three times. So in this breakfast setting here, Peter and Jesus kind of wander away from the crowd for a minute. And Jesus said, Peter, you denied me, but I love you, and you're forgiven. And I want you to feed my sheep. Jesus was denied three times. And he said, you know what? You failed. And I love you. And there's good yet for you. There's good purpose. My failure, your failure, does not disqualify you, friends. Your failure does not disqualify you. It opens the door for something marvelous to come through the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Peter, feed my sheep. Okay? That's going on in this beach setting. And then Jesus goes on and he says, kind of predicts to Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death, Peter. You know what Peter says? He looks over at John and he says, what about him? What about him? Why doesn't he have to die a martyr's death? Your precious John, you know. And Jesus said, I don't remember the exact wording, but he said, what is it to you if he lives until I come again, you just have to follow me. Okay. And then John points out in the gospel that he wrote, there arose this legend that he would never die because of that, because of Jesus saying that. And John's like, that's not what he said. He didn't say I would never die. But the fact of the matter is he did grow to be a very old man. So just an incident that occurred and I thought was kind of cool as I thought about the John's old age. So the elder, the old man, to my friend Gaius, well-beloved Gaius is the King James. We'll learn a little more about Gaius as we go along. Like the chosen lady of 2 John, Gaius is a man of noble character, and he's known throughout the church both for his character and his deeds. And by the way, the only way to determine a person's character is by their deeds, right? I can't prove my character to you by anything else than the way I live my life. So Gaius is known for his good character. So John opens this letter with this greeting. I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well, even as your soul is getting along. The King James says, beloved, I wish above all that you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And I'll quickly reiterate the points I made about that phrase last week, and then we'll move on and get into some new material. I'm just taking a little time to lay the groundwork before we start in today's passage. First thing I said about that prayer of John, this does not constitute a divine promise that believers will always be wealthy and healthy. It's one man's wish for his friend. Secondly, that said, it is a reasonable and biblical thing that we pray for those we love, including praying for their getting along well in the world and their good health. Third thing I said last week, this statement stands in opposition to the Gnostic heresy that was so prevalent at the time that says that the body doesn't matter, flesh doesn't matter, the things around us don't matter, the material world is of no consequence, therefore it doesn't matter, the only thing that matters is the spirit. This is the opposite of that, indicating not only that our bodies are not of consequence and important, but in fact God calls them his temple. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. My body is. And that has implications for the way I live my life. Fourthly, it's imperative to bear in mind that the prosperity of the soul, even as your soul prospers, is of greater worth than our good health and our financial prosperity. Although those are not irrelevant, what goes on in my soul is of far greater consequence and far more important. And truthfully, I should pay better, more attention to that than the other stuff around me. There's a quote that I've used several times recently that I keep coming back to. Thomas Traherne says, all things were made to be yours, and you were made to prize them according to their value. All things were made to be yours, and you were made to prize them according to your value, their value. And the point that I'm making is that there is nothing of greater value, nothing that I should place more importance of than soundness of my soul. Okay, I should be as committed to soundness of my soul, more committed to soundness of my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions, than I am committed to the good of my body or my bank account or anything else. I should be attentive to, and I'll come back to how we do that in a bit. And this point, before I read, being well in our soul, having my mind right and in right alignment with the truth of God is a matter of knowing. My soul being well is a matter of my knowing the truth and living in right relationship with the one who is the embodiment of truth, living in relationship with Jesus Christ and living in right relationship with him has become for me the key to overcoming all of my ills emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And I believe it is for each of us. Okay? If we will prize that above all else, everything else in life falls in place. Okay, so I'm going to read from 3 John, and I will read the first four verses, and we'll pay particular attention to the third and fourth, because we've already talked about the first and the second. Again, page 683 in the Pew Bible. 3 John verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. The elder, To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and all that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to see some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is the word of the Lord. So we're going to see as we go along a lot of admirable things about Gaius. And as I mentioned last week, some very not admirable things, some dishonorable things about Diotrephes, who loves to be first. And Rick brought up Diotrephes at men's Bible study this week, and I said, what's his name? He says, oh, Diotrephes, who loves to be first. So that's his name. I am assigning him that name because that shows his character. He loves to be first. That's the problem. That's the problem. Diotrephes, who loves to be first. So we'll get to that. But to live this life that Gaius lives, to live a life that is exemplary, to live a life of noble character and deeds which honor God, boils down to, as far as I'm concerned, the prosperity of my soul. The soul that is chucked full of the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit, the soul that is chucked full of that finds expression in good character and in good deeds. So, if you and I want to be better, anybody want to be better? I want to be better. If you want to be better in life, if you want to be a better person, if you want to be more Christ-like, the answer is not, I could get excited. The answer is not to pull yourselves up by the bootstraps and grit your teeth and try harder. Okay? The answer is to feast your soul on good things, on the good things of the Lord, the treasure. Feast your soul on the treasure, and your life will follow suit. And so I wrote down, I feel a little C.S. Lewis coming on here, because C.S. Lewis says this so well, and he says a lot of things well. Christianity seems at first to be all about morality, all about duties and rules and guilt and virtue, yet it leads you on out of all that. Into something beyond. One has a glimpse of a country where they do not talk of these things, except perhaps as a joke. Everyone there is filled full of what we should call goodness, but they do not call it goodness. They don't call it anything. They're too busy looking at the source from which it comes. Do you understand that? I'm not pulling myself up by the bootstraps. I'm looking at the source, and it just flows naturally. Keep my mind fixed on Jesus, and my life follows suit. Okay? It's not an effort. The effort is to keep my heart and my mind in the right place. That's the effort. And then all else just flows naturally. So Christianity is not a self-improvement program. It is chiefly an issue of fixing our eyes on Jesus and allowing his power and his Spirit to be that which remedies what's wrong with us. So if we want to have better character, we need to fill up our souls to get rich in the Spirit. Soul prosperity is what facilitates Gaius' good character, and Gaius' good character is what facilitates his good deeds. Okay? He's got a prosperous soul. He's full of the treasure. Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. He's full of the treasure, and it works itself out in his walk, his life. So verse 3 said this, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and to tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. So I pointed out previously that this was a period in the church history, the time of this writing. It's a period of a lot of movement. Harry mentioned earlier that Debbie's preparing to go to Ethiopia on a mission trip. This is a period of time when that's just everywhere. There are just people traveling all over the place, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, going from town to town, preachers, itinerant preachers, moving around. And so these itinerant preachers are dependent upon the generosity and the hospitality of other believers. So we'll see that Gaius, like the chosen lady in 2 John, is known for his hospitality. He shelters and he assists those who are traveling for the gospel's sake. So here's what's happened, as far as I can understand what this, the letter. Some of those who have benefited from Gaius' hospitality and his generosity have crossed paths with the Apostle John. And they've said, you know that Gaius guy? Really good man. Really good man. Word's gotten back to John that Gaius is doing good for the brothers. And John says, I'm filled with joy. It's a report that's made me happy. And so it ought to bring joy and happiness to us when we hear of those who are growing spiritually, being what God wants them to be, and advancing the kingdom of God. That should be joyous to us, and it should be equally grievous to us when people bring disreputation and mar the good report, the good name of the Lord. Okay. So, Gaius has a reputation like the chosen lady, a reputation in the church. A lot of people have come across Gaius' good service to the church and are reporting on it. I was reminded of a couple verses of scripture in Proverbs this week. In Proverbs 22:1, it says that a good name is more desirable than riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. I want to read that again. A good name is more desirable than riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Give more attention to what your life says to people than how much wealth you accumulate. Okay? It is good to see growth and advancement in the walk of a brother or sister and to commend them on it. I want to take a few minutes and talk about this. Back in 1 John, I presented a message about blessing, the scriptural practice of blessing, which means more than anything else, it simply means to speak good words to someone. That's what the word blessing comes from. It is in the Greek. It is benediction. No, that's Latin. Eulogio, from which we get the word eulogy, good words. Benediction is also the same, good words. Okay, speaking good words. John here is speaking good words, and I'm going to come in a moment to the relationship between John and Gaius. But he's speaking good words to Gaius. He is commending him on his good works, on his good deeds. Again, from Proverbs, kind words are like honey. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy to the body. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy to the body. I'm telling you this because I want you to speak words of blessing to one another. I want you to speak words of life to one another. I want you to speak words of encouragement and help. And I want you, when you see people doing well, it is right for you to say something about it. Okay? And we struggle with this sometimes, perhaps. Kind words, encouraging words, words of blessing cannot bring a humble man or woman into pride. You won't make somebody proud by telling them they're doing a good job. Not if they're humble, not if their heart is right. You never need to worry about giving someone a big head if they already have a big heart. Speak words of blessings and don't say, I don't want to puff them up. Because the attitude that brings about humility is of such a nature that kind words, encouraging words, can only deepen that humbleness. Because the humble heart is inclined only to give glory to God. And when you say to the humble man, you're doing well, he's going to say, all glory to God. God receives more glory. And we're all benefited when we speak words of commendation, words of encouragement, words of blessings to one another. So the commendation is this: Gaius was faithful to the truth, and that he continues to walk in the truth. Missy pointed out last week, and I think she has had a great point, that when we talk about truth, chiefly what is in focus is the Lord himself. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So when we talk about the truth, it's easy and it's not wrong to insert Jesus Christ in that place. He is the truth. Okay? So to know the truth and to walk in the truth is chiefly to have the message of Jesus Christ and his spirit being given great worth in my life and honoring him as he is, for what he is, who he is, God's anointed, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, fully God and fully man. So to this truth, Gaius was faithful. One translation says the truth is in you. It's a part of your being. It's a part of your fabric. Another, sincerity and fidelity of your life. So I understand this to mean that Gaius is focused on and filled up with and attentive to the truth of Jesus Christ. A right understanding of who he is and a right relationship with him. As C.S. Lewis said, busy looking at the source. Busy looking at the source. That's what it means to know the truth and to walk in the truth. Looking at the source, looking to Jesus Christ, filling up. A life so focused and committed to a living relationship with Jesus Christ that we are full, filled up with to the brim with him. And there's a scripture in Ephesians 3:9 that talks about being filled up with the fullness of God. Okay. I'll take a minute just to say here, and part of this is in the bulletin insert today. Let me read it as I have it written, and then I'll perhaps say a couple other things. In researching for my message, I came across a quote from Elder Richard J. Maines, a leader in the Church of the Latter-day Saints. I wouldn't normally quote a Mormon, but this illustrates a point. Okay? Let me make this quote, and I'm not here to bash anybody, but I do want you to see what's wrong here. He said this: living a Christ-centered life means we learn about Jesus and his gospel, and then we follow his example and keep his commands with exactness, end quote. So my question is, what's wrong with that? Yeah, go ahead. Okay, none of us is capable of fulfilling the law completely. Exactly. What else? What else is wrong with that? I'll get to this, the long and short of it then, from my perspective. What did he just say? He said, know stuff about Jesus and follow his commands. No relationship. It is morality and theology and no relationship. And religion that is chiefly moralistic and or chiefly theological is dead religion. No religion, no relationship, no life, period. There's no spirit life if everything we are is about theology and morality. Not that those are unimportant, they're hugely important, but they give support to the main thing, which is a right relationship with God. So Gaius is not full with knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's filled up to the full with Jesus himself, a living relationship. So he continues that he's walking in the truth. So there's obedience, right, living rightly, but it flows out of a place of relationship, of fullness in Christ. So verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I'm almost done, and I might just, I'll stick to my notes. I usually get in trouble when I don't at least follow what I've got written somewhat closely. My children are walking in the truth, and it brings me great joy. That's what John says. Now, whether or not John had biological children, we don't know. There's nothing specific in the scripture. A lot of people feel like John remained single his whole life. But it's clear that he's not talking about his biological children here. He's talking about Gaius, who is his son in the faith. Gaius, you're my boy, and it gives me joy to see you walking in the truth. So we talked about, Christian parents back in 1st or 2nd John. I don't remember which it was. But let's talk about spiritual parents here for a minute. Spiritual moms, spiritual dads. Because there are people who need spiritual moms and spiritual dads. So Paul says this to the Corinthians. If you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Paul says to the Corinthian church, basically, I am your father, So the notion of spiritual fathers and mothers is biblical. And by that I mean this, that we mentor and disciple those who are younger in the faith, not in commanding authority over them, but in a desire to see them grow. And I'll come back to some more detail in a minute. I came across this quote, Mark DeJesus, who I don't know anything about, but I just came across this quote. Connecting to a spiritual father, and I insert mother, is all about relationship. They actually first engage you as one son to another. Spiritual fathers live as brothers in Christ. They are not concerned with lording themselves over you or lecturing you. The motive is as brothers in Christ, which then sets a healthy atmosphere of respect and honor, end quote. So in principle, here's what I would say. Being a spiritual father and or mother means investing in someone else what has been invested in you, either by other spiritual fathers and or by God the Father himself. What others have invested into me, including God himself, I invest into others. That's what being a spiritual father is all about. Sorry, something caught my attention out my window here. We need like curtains or something. So here's how Paul talks about it to his spiritual son, Timothy. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard me say in your the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. In other words, Paul says to Timothy, what I've invested in you, invest in somebody else. If you have obtained a measure of maturity in Christ, you owe it to someone else to invest yourself into their lives. Furthermore, if you have obtained a measure of maturity in Christ, you owe it to yourself to invest in someone else's spiritual walk. You owe it to yourself because you will have no greater joy than to watch your children in the faith walk in the truth. And so seasons of our lives, perhaps presently consumed with investing into your own biological children. But when that's done, when that season's gone, don't quit parenting. Okay? Don't quit parenting. Spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, investing in the lives of someone. Thank you. If you have obtained a measure of maturity in Christ, you owe it to someone, and you owe it to yourself to look around and invest in somebody. I have people in my life now, and have had for many years, to whom I feel I serve as a spiritual father, and I don't use those words, and we don't need to. But people in whom I seek to invest, and when I watch that investment pay off, even if it's slow in coming, because I'll tell you this: investing in somebody's life and seeking to give guidance and help, and it takes a while. You know, how long does it take you to raise a child? 18 years? 54 years, you know? The same thing is true in the spirit. When I'm trying to seek to invest spiritually in the life of another person, you must not be impatient here. You'll be frustrated out of your mind if you're impatient, because we're slow to learn. But the point is this: there's no greater joy than to be able to say, I made a difference. Through the power of Christ's Spirit in me, I made a difference, and an eternal difference, in the life of somebody else. So Philemon 1, verse 6 says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Did you hear what he said? In essence, when you give it away, when you give away what God has given you, you will find only that you have more than what you started with. God is faithful to refill everything that I give away. So I encourage you, if you have obtained a measure of maturity in Christ, open your eyes, look for and pray for opportunities, offer yourself in service to someone who is in need of a more mature brother or sister. And God will open doors. I promise He will. And your life will only be richer for walking through that. And then on the other side of the equation, if you need a guide, if you're in a place in your life where you say, I just don't know where to go, I don't know what's next, and you're feeling your way, pray and ask God and ask somebody. I said to somebody earlier today who said to me, I don't want to be a burden. And my response is, it's never a burden when I'm giving out of the fullness of what God has given me. It's only joy. It's only joy. I have no greater joy than that my children walk in the faith. And with that, I end.